If you have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you have one nearby, especially if you're watching from your home today, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 22? Matthew chapter number 22. And I want to read a few verses to you from this chapter in Matthew's gospel of the life of Christ. Matthew chapter number 22. This is what the Lord's given us today from His Word. To be honest, I really hope to have preached this to the church here in person, but we're happy to do it any which way that the Lord allows, and we are thankful that God's Word has power no matter how you hear it, so we'll trust in His promise that it'll be a blessing and that it will accomplish His work. Matthew 22, I want to begin reading in verse 1. You found your place, would you stand with us as we read? I'm just kidding. I just really hope that I got a few people. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1, he says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." I want to preach to you on this thought this morning. Where is your wedding garment? Where is your wedding garment? Sure, you may be here. You may be in the church. You may be among God's people. But where is your wedding garment? Would you pray with us one more time? God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to give your word. Lord, I pray that you take what's on my heart, Lord, from your word. Lord, help me to verbalize it, to give it, Lord, to those that are listening. God, we'll give you the praise for everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on this thought. Where is your wedding garment? This parable is something I read just a few weeks ago. I've been reading through the book of Matthew a little bit, and this is a parable that struck me, and as I began to study it, I believe this is one of my favorite parables for many reasons, but I hope that I can present to you. I really just want to give you this parable this morning, and we'll make our way down through it so we can understand what exactly this parable is about, and there is certainly a great message in this parable. This parable or teaching is a parable of both wonder, and it is a parable of great woe. This parable shows us a group of people that despised God's invitation to them. It shows us a group of people that delighted in God's invitation to them. And it shows us a certain group of people that demeaned the God's invitation to them. This parable, whenever you understand it, it should cause some of us to worship God in great delight, but it should cause some of you to weep to God in repentance for your hearts. This parable, if you read and you know what's going on here in Matthew, you'll find that this parable is one of the last of the 55 parables that Christ gave during his ministry of 3.5 years while he was on earth. This parable was given by Christ. Not only was it one of the last, but it was given by Christ during his very last week upon earth before he would be led to that hill, which is called Mount Calvary, and before he would hang on a tree and give his life to be a ransom for many. At this point in the life of Christ, you need to understand that Christ has already shown himself to be the Messiah, and not only the Messiah, but he had clearly and evidently shown himself to be the very Son of God and God himself, and he had shown that by many infallible truths, and it was no doubt that this was the Son of God. But still, even then, the Jews, his own people, would not receive him as the Son of God. Would they receive him as a military Messiah? Sure, they would do that. But as the Son of God, as God himself, they would not receive him. Their eyes were blinded by their unbelief and by their pride. At this time in Christ's life, the Pharisees, at this point, had already agreed and made a declaration that they would kill Christ and put him to death the soonest that they possibly could. And it would not be very far off that they would do exactly that. And Christ knew that this was going to happen. Even while he was in Jerusalem, he knew that they were planning to crucify him. He knew this from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we're told that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He knew that he would not be received. That is why Christ is giving this parable that we just read. This parable Christ saved for the last week before his crucifixion. Why? Because simply this parable is about them. This parable is about their rejection of him. You know the last miracle that Christ ever performed before he died on the cross actually took place in the chapter before this. If you look there in Matthew 21, there in verse 18 through 21, you'll find the last miracle that Christ ever performed was whenever he cursed the fig tree. You remember hearing about that? I want you to think about this. Every miracle that Christ performed in some way helped somebody. In some way, it gave something. It caused life to be given in some way. This is the only miracle that Christ did in which it actually took away life. You say, why? He passed by a fig tree on his way back from Jerusalem, and he was hungering, and that fig tree, he was expecting some fruit from that tree, and that tree had leaves, but it had no fruit, and because of this, Christ cursed the fig tree, that it would wither away and would no longer bring forth fruit. You say, why did he perform this miracle? This miracle was a picture of how the Jews were towards Christ. You say, how is that? Well, there was a man that came before Christ. And what was his name? His name was John the Baptist. And what did he preach? He preached that the Jews would make straight the way of the Lord and that they would prepare the way of the Messiah. And you know what his main message was? His message was to repent. You know what he told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8? He said, bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat, or good for repentance. What did John preach? He said, the Messiah is about to come. And when he comes, you had best show fruit of repentance. And Christ came into this world born of a virgin. And you know how he came? Christ came hungering and looking for the fruit of repentance in his people, but he found it not. You know what he found? He only found leaves of religion, but he found no fruit of repentance. They did not bring forth that fruit. And as a nation, they would be cursed, and they would soon wither away. They would soon be brought out of their homeland and cut off by their unbelief. God would raise up a new nation. God was about to raise up a nation that would bring forth fruits of repentance. You say, who is that nation? It is the church, the body of Christ. In 2 Peter, in chapter number 2, it says that we, the church, are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people, the body of Christ. God said, the Jews, my people, they're not bringing forth fruit of repentance. So I will die, and I will give a place to another nation, the church, that they might have a chance to repent. That is what this parable is about. Christ is showing them that because they would not receive him, he would give the gospel to a people that would receive him. I want you to remember that this parable is not a historical account, but it is a spiritual illustration. It is an example that Christ gave to teach us spiritual truths. It's what we call today an allegory. We cannot truly understand and appreciate and apply this parable until we truly understand who all is involved in this parable. I want you to notice today four groups that are represented in this parable today. You say, what's so important about this parable? I want you to know that you are in this parable. You say, how's that? We'll find that out in just a few minutes. I would not be preaching this if this could not be applied to you. I would not have any reason to give this parable today if you were not applied to in this very parable. You say, how is this? I want you to notice the first group that is represented here. The first person that is represented is Jehovah. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. I want you to see Jehovah and his friendly request. Would you write that down? Jehovah and his friendly request. Who's that? Look in verse 2. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain what? King. Not only is there a king, but a king which made a marriage for his who? His son. Very, very quickly in this parable, it is not hard to understand who is being referenced here. First of all, I want you to notice that it is referencing God the Father and God the Son. The king here is God the Father, and the king's son, obviously, is God's son, Jesus Christ. He says here in this parable, he introduces us to a man that represents God and his son. In this parable, the king's son is getting married, and the king here is preparing a great marriage feast or a marriage dinner for his son. And you can imagine, I don't know about you, but I've never been to a king's marriage. I've never been to a king's feast. But I could imagine that this was a place of royalty and a place of richness and a place of honor. You can imagine all the amazing things you would see there. Especially during this time, this would be a great and memorable event. The Jews took weddings way more seriously than we do today. I mean, the wedding was something spectacular. You know, we have typically a wedding feast the night before or the week before the wedding in our culture. They would have a wedding feast that would typically last for 7 days. How would you, mom and dads, like to provide a 7-day feast for your kids when they get married? Would you like to pocket? You'd have to take a loan out from the bank in order to do that. That's what they did. This was a special time. This marriage feast was the most joyous time of the wedding itself. Nearly 7 days they would worship there. I want you to understand how marriage would take place. Usually then, the parents would get together and they would choose out the person to marry their son or their daughter. Now, most of you parents are wishing you could do the same thing today. You wish, well, I don't know, but maybe they'd let me pick for them. I would have a better judge of character. That's how they did then. They would get together, and sometimes their kids may not even have ever met, and they would sign that contract of marriage, and then the man or the boy, the son, would go away and prepare a place for his bride. At that time, they were actually already considered married or espoused, but they would not come together in marriage until he came back from building that place. Now, this was a very important time because he could be gone for a long time and he would come back suddenly. He would come back without warning. So everybody that was planned to be in that marriage would need to be ready at any moment. They would be bidden to the marriage. In other words, they would already send out the invitations before they knew the wedding would even happen. And all those that were bidden would be ready at any time that marriage feast came and that that groom came back to gather his bride. They would come and they would meet and they would worship. Well, that is what is happening here. The king has made the contract. They've been espoused, his son and the bride. And his son now is ready to have that feast. Those have already bidden to come. There's been a group of people, no doubt his family and his friends, that have already said, yes, we'll come when the time is ready. And so what does the king do? The king makes a friendly request. He gathers his servants to go out and personally invite and tell those that were bidden now to come. What a beautiful picture this is. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. What's that mean? I believe he's saying that heaven is like this great wedding feast only continually. You say, why do you believe that? Well, a wedding banquet is a time of rejoicing and a time of joy. And friend, heaven and the kingdom of heaven is a time of continual rejoicing and a time of continual joy. That is what heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is likened to that feast. You know what else? That feast is a time of fellowship. Heaven is a place of infinite and continual and everlasting fellowship in that place. You know what else? A feast is a time of filling. There are no hungry souls at a feast, especially then during this time. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl were filled at that feast. It was a place of filling. Friend, heaven is a place of filling. There'll be no hungry souls there. There will be no thirsty souls there. Not only this, but this feast is a place of richness. If ever there was a time for a family to show out and to give all they had, it was a wedding banquet. It was a place where nothing should be lacking. And friend, heaven is a place of richness. It is a place where nothing lacks, where all the riches of God are bestowed. All of this wedding banquet, it pictures all of the beauties of the kingdom of heaven. And this king gives an invitation, and he sends out his servants and says, those that were bidden, tell them to come. He gives a friendly request. Really, he's doing what we would be doing today. There's a special couple in our church, Sister Audrey and Brother Marshall, and they have been espoused or engaged, and they're looking forward to a time in which they'll come together in marriage. And soon enough, they're going to be making some friendly requests to those that are bidden to come to their marriage. And friend, that's what the king did. He sent out his servants. But you know what happened? He didn't get the response that he thought he would. In verse 3 and 4, his servants came. They called them. But what does it say? They would not come. Boy, how weird. Whenever his servants came back and they said, oh, king, all those people that had already said they would come when the time came, we went out to them one by one, they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come to that which they were bidden. Maybe the king said, oh, well, maybe they've misunderstood. Maybe they don't understand. It's happening like now. Go out a second time in verse 4. Tell them that the dinner is already prepared. Maybe they are afraid they have to bring something. Tell them the dinner's already prepared. Tell them that the oxen and the fatlings have already been killed. Tell them that all things are ready and all they must do is come. Tell them they don't even have to bring any gifts. Just come to that which they're bidden. What does it say? It says in verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways. For those of you that have been married, maybe some of you have had smaller weddings, maybe some of you have had larger weddings. How would you feel if you invited everybody that you did and not a soul came to your wedding? Imagine how you'd feel. Even your own parents, your own family refusing to come to that special day. Could you imagine? What about a king? What about the king? How he must have felt when they made light of it and went their ways. It said that some of them, they went back to their possessions. They hindered them. Some went back to their farms and some went back to their merchandise. Not only this, but in verse 6 we find that they not only ignored his message, but some of them reacted in fury and slew the servants that the king sent. Why would they do that? Why did they kill the Christ, the Son of God? Friend, I want you to see a second group that is in this parable. Number one, we see Jehovah and his friendly request. But number two, we find the Jews and their furious rejection. I find the Jews and their furious rejection. Not only did some of them ignore him and made light of it, but some of them took his servants and spitefully slew them, killed the servants that were sent to give them good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Friend, what Jesus is talking about here is Israel, God's chosen people. They were a nation that were to be set apart unto God. They were a nation that held the first invitation to the kingdom of God. And they said, yes, we'll come when it's time. But when the time finally came for God's kingdom to come, they refused to believe it. And they refused to accept Christ. And they refused to repent of their sins. You know who the servants in this parable were? They were a picture of all of God's prophets. God sent prophet after prophet unto them to tell them and warn them and show them. And time after time, they killed all of God's prophets. What was the last prophet that he sent before Messiah? John the Baptist, to prepare the way. And you know what? They slew even John the Baptist. And they ended up even killing the very Son of God whose feast it was for. I want you to understand this. Some of the Jews aggressively, violently rejected God. But you know, many of them passively and peacefully rejected God. I want you to understand this, friend. It does not matter whether you violently reject Christ, angrily, hatred, or whether you peacefully pass him up. Friend, rejecting God is rejecting God no matter how you do it. Friend, it does not matter. You may be one of those and you say, well, I'm just not religious. I just don't believe in that. I don't have no problem with them church people. That's just not for me. I just have to back out on that one. Friend, I want you to understand that if you reject Christ, no matter how peacefully, no matter how passively, you are still rejecting Christ. This is what the Israelites did. Others, like the rich young ruler, could not give up their possessions. Some could not give up their family. Some would not give up the things in their life in order. Some of them loved the praise of men rather than God, and they rejected him. Finally, in this parable, the king had enough. In verse 7, in his wrath he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Friend, that's what happened to Israel. It happened physically and it happened spiritually. Spiritually, they were cut off. Now, God's not done with his people and God still has a place for them. But friend, for thousands of years they were cut off because of their unbelief. And friend, they were also cast out of their homeland. I want you to understand this. Even after Christ rose again, God still gave Israel a chance. Even after they killed him, he gave them a chance to repent at Pentecost through Peter, through Paul. But they would not repent. They would not accept him. So then we see a third group. This is where it really starts applying to you and me. I find in verse 2 Jehovah and his friendly request. I find the Jews in their furious rejection. Number 3, write this down. I find the Gentiles and their faithful reception. Oh, aren't you thankful for that? He said, you know what? My own people would not receive me. I'm going to take this feast. It's already prepared. And I'm going to send my servants out again. But this time, not to those who were originally bidden. Instead, he says, go out into the highways and the hedges and the byways. And I want you to gather up as many as you find, both good and bad, and furnish this wedding with these guests. This food ain't going to go to waste. My riches are not going to be for naught. In other words, I'm going to bless somebody, anybody that will receive my blessing. Friend, I am thankful for this part of the parable because that is where I am included. Friend, I'm a part of that, both good and bad. Friend, I'm one of those guests that did not deserve. I'm one of those Gentile dogs that had no place. In Ephesians chapter 2, I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and I was a stranger from the covenants of promise. Friend, I was without Christ, I was without God, and I was without hope in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He shed his blood so that you could be brought before the king's table. He shed his blood so that you might be saved from your sins. He gave a way for you to be brought unto him. Friend, I am that Gentile that did not deserve it. I am that one that he sent to tell. Friend, it's terrible that the Jews rejected Christ. It's terrible that they crucified him. But God can make even the wrath of man to praise him. And friend, through their rejection of Christ, he made a way for us lowly Gentiles to come to his table, to come to his feast, and to go to his heaven. And any man that would receive the invitation could come. Friend, may I say the invitations to that feast are still being extended today. Friend, may I say the feast is still on. You want to know why? That I preach. Because I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. I've been made a servant of God, and he has sent me to preach good tidings unto the meek and say, all that will come unto the feast of my Savior. Friend, accept his invitation by faith. Friend, there's coming a great wedding feast in heaven. It will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Lamb's wife. They didn't understand it then, but the one whom he married would be the very bride of Christ. And friend, you're invited to that wedding. In fact, you can be a part of the bride of Christ. Will you be there? Will you forsake all and follow Christ and call yourself his? You know what I love about this invitation? There's three things I notice in verse 10. Number one, I find the king was not concerned with the location of those he invited. He wasn't concerned where they lived. He just wanted all of them to be invited. He didn't say, go to the good part of town, or go to the certain suburb, or go to that community. He said, go out anywhere, highways. Go to Kingston, go to Rockwood, go to Harriman, go to Wartburg, go anywhere that you can. It does not matter the location. Friend, can I say it does not matter where you live, whether you grew up in America or whether you grew up in a third world country. Friend, it does not matter your skin color, red, yellow, black, or white. They are precious in his sight. Friend, he has made a way for every man in every location, no matter where you've come from or where you've been. He's made a way for you to be saved. Notice he's not concerned with a limit either. He's not concerned with their location. He is not concerned with a limit to his guests. He didn't say, go get 10. He didn't say, go get 20. He didn't say, go get 50. He didn't say, go get 100. He didn't say, go get 1,000. He said, as many as ye shall find, bid that they come. And in other words, he said, whosoever will, let them come unto me freely. Friend, I want you to know that I do not serve a God that only died for a few. I do not serve a God that only loves a few. I serve a God who died for the entire world. I serve a whosoever will kind of God. In John 3:16, he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 10:13, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Revelation 22:17, he said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Friend, I preach a whosoever will gospel because the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should serve God in holiness. In 2 Peter 3:9, he said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That is, a whosoever will. I don't care who you are. I don't care who your family is. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, who you think yourself to be. God has made a way for you to be saved. You're not too good for God, and you're not too bad for God. I want you to notice he wasn't concerned with the location. He was not concerned with a limit, and he was not concerned with the life of those that he called. He said, I want you to go out into the highways. It don't matter where they are. He said, I want you to go out, and I want you to get those, as many that will come. There's no limit. He said, not only this, I want you to get those, both good and bad. It don't matter what life they live. Just get them and have them come. I'll change them when they get there. I'll give them a wedding garment. I'll make them clean. I'll make them clothed. I'll make them white. I will make them worthy, and they shall walk with me in white. Friend, I don't care how bad you think you are. Friend, I'm thankful he calls both good and bad. You say, why is that beautiful to you? Because I was one of the bad. I was one of those that did not deserve to go to the feast. I was one of those that deserved hell. He wasn't concerned with their location. He was not concerned with the limit. He was not concerned with their lives. He said, get the good, get the bad. Let's furnish this wedding with guests. Friend, aren't you thankful you get to be one of those, just an old Gentile dog like myself? We can be saved by his grace. I want you to notice number four, though. I find Jehovah in his friendly request. Oh, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I notice the Jews in their furious rejection. They would not come. They made light of it. They treated his servants spitefully and slew them. I find the Gentiles in their faithful reception. Oh, this is why this church is here today. But then I find a guest with a fake religion. Boy, this really is what I want to preach on for just a minute. We'll be done. Where's your wedding garment? Yes, there were many that came, many that were glad to come, but there came a time when the invitations were over. There was no more time to prepare. The feast was now in motion. Everybody had gathered into the king's courtyard, the king's palace. There they all were. And here comes the king. The king himself is going to come visit and welcome his honored guests. Oh, but immediately, and sure it didn't take him long, he found the one who didn't have on a wedding garment. You see, in those times, it was so important to wear a wedding garment to a wedding that everybody that came must wear the wedding garment. It was a symbol of reverence, and no doubt it was a white garment there. You say, well, maybe this man couldn't afford one. Well, that was not the case, because they were to be provided by him who had the feast. See, none of them had to bring anything. All they had to do was bring themselves, and a wedding garment would be provided them before they ever came in. But here we find a man who was there. He was in the right place. He was even there at the right time. But he would not take what the king provided him. This was a man that insulted the very king. You say he insulted him. Yes, he insulted him because he would not take what the king would freely provide him. And he also insulted him by wearing his old garments and not reverencing the king's banquet or the king's son. Here we find a man who thought he was exempt from the rules, thought he was an exception to the rule. He knew the rule. He knew what he needed. He knew it was a free gift, but he wanted to try it his own way. Maybe he thought, well, I'll wear my best garment. This is good enough. This suits me comfortably. I don't like those old wedding garments that they do. They itch. They don't fit me just right. I think I'll just wear my own. I feel the best in it. I think this is good enough for the king. I'll take this. He came in there, thought he was exempt. You want to know what that is? That's a picture of somebody with fake religion. It is a frightful thought to me to think that many a churchgoer have died and slipped off into a devil's hell, having come to church but never coming to Christ. And friend, I'm afraid that our churches may even be filled with people that have come to church but have never come to Christ. Yes, they're there at the wedding banquet, but they've not put on the master's garment of righteousness. They have never been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every stain and every sin and every spot. They say, yes, I'll come, but I'm going to do it my way. I think that I'm exempt. I think I'm an exception. I think I'm good enough for God. Friend, can I say today that you may fool your mom and dad, and you may fool your wife, you may fool your husband, you may fool your kids, you may fool your church, you may fool your pastor, but friend, you will not fool God. He looketh on the heart, and he sees if you have on his wedding garment or not, and he would know because he is the one that has provided them. Can I say this? You cannot work your way into heaven. Going to church is not good enough. Being baptized is not good enough. Going to Sunday school is not good enough. Watching over the internet is not good enough to get you to heaven. Friend, you must come unto Christ and you must be saved. You must call upon his name and put off your old garment and put on his garment of righteousness by his son. Friend, the church is to be in the world but not of it. But I'm afraid there's many people that are in the church but they're not of it. There's many that know of Christ but you don't know him. Friend, do you know him today? Like the song says, please don't turn him away. Jesus, don't turn him away. I want you to notice this man, he thought he was exempt. He thought he was an exception. But then we find in verse there in number 12, he is exposed. He thought he was exempt, but then he's exposed. You know, I find it interesting, the only person that confronted him was the king. Friend, I don't know your heart. Your family doesn't even know the depths of your heart, but God knows. And friend, on that day when you stand before him, he'll see right through your front, your face, your mask. Friend, he'll know whether you're for real or not. He was confronted by the king. This man refused to wear the garment. He was trying to use his own righteousness, and friend, it was filthy rags. And friend, if you don't have on Christ's wedding garment, then all you're wearing before God is filthy rags. Can I say this? The world does not need to turn over a new leaf. We need a new life in Christ Jesus, and we need to be made a new creature. This man thought he was an exception, but this man was exposed. His hypocrisy was discovered. And we find in verse number 13, this man was expelled. He was excused. He was executed because of his sin and hypocrisy. Friend, there is no doubt many people in hell because of the same reason as this man. The devil doesn't care if you go to hell from the pew. It makes no difference from him to him. Friend, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Don't rely on church. Don't rely on being a good person. Friend, you must rely upon Christ. He says, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, that is hell. That is what hell is: weeping, darkness, pain, suffering. Everything in hell is what God is not. If you reject Christ and you don't want anything to do with Him, then that is where that we ought to go, because hell is a place that has nothing to do with God. Everything you experience in hell is simply a lack of God. I want you to please consider. The sacrifice has already been made. This man said the oxen has already been killed. The fatlings have already been killed. In other words, the sacrifice has been made. All things are ready, he says. The time is at hand. The wedding garment is provided. All you must do is reject yourself and accept Christ. Friend, will you be saved from your sin today? Will you come unto Him? I beg of you, come and be saved. Right where you stand today, I beg of you to give it all to Christ. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Friend, will you do that today? I'm done. I've given you everything that God's laid upon my heart. What a serious parable today. What a serious teaching. Friend, are you one of those Gentiles that has a faithful reception, receiving Him in faith, or are you one of those guests that had a fake religion? It's not too late right now, but we have no promise of tomorrow. I'm done. Brother David's going to lead us in a song of invitation. That's right. You may not be here today, but I'm still giving you an invitation right now. God is giving you an invitation. And friend, I pray while he sings this song that you would do business with God right now where you are. Get down on your knees, whatever you can do. Park that car and get it right with God. Friend, you must, if you must be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. God, thank you for your beautiful, wonderful, powerful word. Lord, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.